Hello to everyone out there today. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. Today we're getting ready to start an extended series on Bible prophecy. As these sermons are broadcast, they will be uploaded to our church's webpage at hilltopbaptistnewport.net. Link to the radio broadcast from our main page, from our home page. All material that is on our church's website is free. Now, most of the time, Bible prophecy generates a lot of interest even among the unsaved, hell-bound sinners of this world because inquiring minds want to know. Many people study and follow Bible prophecy because of the sensationalism that's attached to it. There's much practical application to the Christian life in Bible prophecy if you'll just look for it as you read through your Bibles and as you study. Let me say this. The end of all Bible prophecy is in Revelation chapters 20 through 22. For the unsaved individual, for that one that's never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the end of all Bible prophecy is in Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne judgment. And for the saved sinner, the end of all Bible prophecy is in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 in the glories of heaven. Now, what happens at the after the rapture takes place, the saved sinners go before the judgment seat of Christ and are judged not according to their works, but according to the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they go before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, the eternal issue of their salvation has already been settled. They appear before the judgment seat to determine what rewards they'll get for the amount of time that they spent here on the earth serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happens for the lost folks is that they will appear at the great white throne judgment, and that we see that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And what the great white throne judgment is about is, once again, their eternal destiny has already been decided, but the lost will be judged at the great white throne according to their works, not according to the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, but according to their works. And at the great white throne, degrees of punishment, eternal punishment, will be decided. The question that I have for each and every one of you that's listening out there today is, if you were to die today, do you know for a fact that you would not spend an eternity in hell? That is the most important question that you will ever answer. If you were to die, do you know that you would not spend an eternity in the agonizing and fiery pits of hell? Hell and the lake of fire are the most agonizing places in Bible prophecy. Hell is a place at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. It is a place of everlasting torment that is mentioned at least 88 times in the Word of God. The word hell itself occurs 54 times in Scripture. And its first mention in our Bibles in the book of Deuteronomy is mentioned in relation to fire. And also in its very first mention in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ, it is mentioned in relation to fire. So hell is a place of fire. And hell is a place of everlasting torment. And time after time, in the New Testament, hell is referred to as an everlasting place. The Lord Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he ever did on heaven. Hell and the lake of fire are places where the fires cannot be quenched and where the worm dieth not. Death, hell, and all lost sinners will be cast into the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. This is referred to as the second death. In fact, you see that term in Revelation chapter 20, I believe, three different times where we see that term there. Death is not an end of being. That's a mistake that a lot of folks make. Death is just a change of state. And by the way, it is a change to an eternal conscious state. Man is an eternal being. The lake of fire is also a place of eternal flames, a place of everlasting torment, a place of eternal pain, a place of everlasting thirst, a place of eternal regret, a place of everlasting screams, and a place of everlasting punishment. There is no purgatory, and there is no way out. If you die in your sin, you leave God no choice but to throw you into the lake of fire. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And here is what the Bible has to say about this place called hell. Want a better picture of it, go to Luke chapter 16 if you want to look at the torments themselves related to it. But this is the actual judgment, or the great white throne judgment, here in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." Now look at this. "According to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man," once again, here it is again, "according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You do not have to go to hell if you will, in your heart, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and publicly profess that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Publicly profess that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're serious with God, the Lord Jesus Christ will save you, because he is God manifest in the flesh. He went to the cross to die for your sins. He went to the cross to die for my sins. He went to the cross to die for the sins of every man. He tasted death for every man. It is a whosoever will salvation. And it is a salvation that is made available to all. The Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ will deliver the vilest of sinners and the most sanctimonious of church members. Today can be your day of salvation. We have Baptist churches that are full of unsaved folks. That's why they have no power. We're going to have a bunch of men and women off the pews of Baptist churches that are going to spend an eternity in hell because they have not repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been led in some 1, 2, 3 repeat after me prayer that is not salvation. Salvation is not in a prayer. Salvation is in the man, the God man, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are under conviction, do not delay. Today can be your day of salvation. Respond to the Holy Ghost of God. You cannot get saved anytime that you want to. The convicting presence of the Holy Ghost has to be there, convicting you of your sin and drawing you. That is why it is so very important that you would not reject the convicting spirit of God in dealing with you about your lost condition. There will come a time when you will have sinned away your day of grace and you will not be able to get saved. So I would make that appeal to you today. Once again, I ask you, if you were to die today, do you know for a fact that you would not spend an eternity in hell? Hell is a place of eternally burning fire. Now, at the center of all Bible prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ comes walking down through every page of the Scripture, since he is the Word of God. The Bible refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and was born of a virgin, he was never the same again. When he returned back to heaven, he was never the same again. When he went back to heaven, he went back to heaven as the God-man. And he will be eternally the God-man that died for our sins. You'll notice in the book of Revelation, when he shows up in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, that there are wounds in his hands that were put there in the house of his friends. And he will be that way for eternity. He came to us as Emmanuel, or in other words, God with us in the flesh. According to Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. According to Hebrews 1:3, the Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of God. According to Psalm 91, verse 1, he it is that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, God, the Almighty. What an amazing statement that is. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ there. When speaking of him, Isaiah the prophet had this to say in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Hallelujah. He's talking about believers in the last part of that verse. He dwells with me. And if we will repent and show remorse, he will revive us. That word contrite means to have a remorseful spirit, to have a repentant spirit. If we will do that, the Lord Jesus Christ will respond to that, and we will experience the power of his presence. Now, we have just come through, in America, we've come through the 2012 elections. And if the 2012 elections prove anything, they prove that America is a God-hating pagan nation. Yet, there are statistics out there that claim that 80% of Americans claim to be Christian. What a lying travesty that is. When Barack Hussein Obama can win an election in America, it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that America has been sent strong delusion that they would believe a lie. Obama is pro-abortion. Bible-believing Christians do not vote for abortion, but unbelieving murderers do. Obama is pro-sodomite. Bible-believing Christians do not vote for a sodomite agenda, but those that take pleasure in the conduct of the sodomites do vote for that agenda. Obama is also in favor of same-sex marriages. Bible-believing Christians do not vote for a politician that pushes same-sex marriages, because that is an abomination before God. Obama is also an anti-Semite that proves himself to be so. In other words, he proves himself to be anti-Semitic by the way he treats the nation of Israel. Christians do not vote for Israel-hating politicians, but unbelieving anti-Semites do vote for those politicians. America must stand with the nation of Israel. And if you've been regenerated by the Holy Ghost of God, the thing that you have to remember is that the Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew and he was of the nation of Israel. I want to remind you that if we do not stand for the nation of Israel, we will come under the judgment of God. Now, we've had Americans that voted for this man, Barack Hussein Obama, during this election, and we have figures saying that 80% of Americans claim to be Christians. How can that be so when they vote for a man and vote for a party who pushes these agendas that I've talked about? They are also a pro-abortion party. And that is one of the most wicked things that has ever happened on the face of this earth, is abortion. If you take a look at the platform of the party that put Barack Obama in office, that platform endorses abortion on demand. It endorses same-sex sodomite marriages. It endorses special treatment for sodomites. It initially denied that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. It initially took specific action to remove the name God from their platform. And it goes on and on and on, ad nauseum. It's enough to make you want to puke. Add to that the fact that Obama is a Muslim who would deny every Christian the right to worship as they please if he had the power to do so. Obama is practicing a Muslim concept called taqiyya, where it is justified to tell any lie in defense of his faith. The only problem is that any faith in Allah is faith in Satan himself, because it is the devil's religion. That's what Islam is. Now, this election proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that America is about as apostate as she can get. In fact, this election is one of the greatest perplexities in American history. It adds an exclamation to the fact of the strong delusion. And I mean, indeed, strong delusion. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they would believe a lie. Let me reread that verse. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they would believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We have a society in America that is given over to unrighteousness. We have a society in America that is given over to wickedness and sexual perversions and anything else that they can do to satisfy their flesh and bring pleasure to themselves. To call America a Christian nation would be laughable if the eternal consequences of it were not so severe. The eternal consequences are this: the great majority of Americans are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Yet, many of Satan's sinister ministers proclaim from their pulpits and radio and television stations that America is a Christian nation. Nothing could be further from the truth. These politically correct pulpit devils also blindly proclaim that the God of Islam is the God of Christianity. Never has there ever in the history of America been a generation that is so deluded and deceived. We'll buy into just about anything because we have no understanding of God or the precept of God. We've taken the good graces of God and taken them and shoved them back in His face and said, we don't want you, God. We don't want anything that has to do with the Bible. We want to go our own way. And God has let us go our own way. In fact, the elections on November the 6th of 2012 were a judgment from God. Psalm 9, verse 17 says this, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. America has forgotten God, and we are a wicked people. Now, for genuine Bible-believing Christians, our confidence rests not in men or in the institutions of men. We rest in the Lord Jesus Christ as our refuge, our rock, our confidence, and our victory. He's already won the victory. Last week, following the elections, I got really depressed, and then I went and read Psalm chapter 37, and it lifted my spirits up. I want to let you know this today. The real battle for the destiny of America is not in the houses of Congress or in the White House, but is rather in the repentant hearts of believers in the houses of God. And by that I mean in Bible-believing churches. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we just got through reading the first 12 verses of, speaks of the Antichrist. There is a dark spirit that is pervading America today, and it is the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is in control in the White House, it's in control in Congress, and it's in control in the Senate. And it's in control in our judicial organizations such as the Supreme Court and any other court system that's out there. It's also in control in our public schools and in many of our churches. The spirit of Antichrist is in charge. Let me take that a little bit further. I believe that it's in control in most of the churches in America today. There is a dark spirit of Antichrist that pervades our homes, our churches, our land, and our houses of government. Election Day 2012 was Judgment Day. Once again, it was Judgment Day for America. I believe that America has reached the point of no return. There is nothing left now but a certain fearful looking for judgment. When we can elect and appoint leaders who have legalized and promoted the murder of over 56 million babies since 1973, we have shed much innocent blood. Not to mention the horrors of the abortion mass murder process. As wicked as the Jewish Holocaust was, it pales in comparison to the worldwide mass murders that are taking place in abortion clinics. It is a Holocaust of abortion, if you will. What we have done in America's abortion clinics is no different from what the Germans did to the Jews when they tortured them and put them to death in the ovens and gas chambers of the death camps. The American Auschwitz and the American Treblinka is the abortion clinics that we have in every city. Add to that the untold numbers of children that have been molested and sodomized by Roman Catholic priests, sodomized by public and private school teachers, and also other pedophiles in general. And by the way, I want to remind you that some independent Baptist preachers have been involved in sexual crimes here in the last few years, and they ought to have the full force of the law to come down on their wicked heads. They ought to be given the maximum sentence that the law will allow for. When you take advantage of an innocent child, you should be made to pay the maximum penalty. There should be no mercy for you. If you were a pastor that's been put into a position of responsibility and you molest a child, you deserve the maximum punishment. I don't care if you're an independent Baptist. I don't care who you are. If you abuse a child, you need to pay the price for it. I would encourage you to do an internet search of your state and your local sexual offender registry, and it would shock you how many registered pedophiles there are out there. And there's already been a movement to start to classify pedophilia as a sickness, if you will, by the American Psychiatric Association. So what we'll get next is we'll have justifiable pedophilia, because a person's wicked mind is psychiatrically messed up. That's an instrument of the devil, if you will. In fact, that's what most of psychology and psychiatry is a instrument of death, and an instrument of the devil too, by the way. I want to tell you this. I got a letter from an email from a group that follows sexual offenders, and what they stated was that the registered offenders on the National Sex Offender Registries were in the minority. What they're saying there is that the people that are on that list in no way touch the actual problem that we have out there. So, I'd ask you this question. Is sexual perversion a subject of Bible prophecy? And I would have to say, yes, it absolutely is. The Lord Jesus Christ prophesied of it in Luke 17 and in Matthew 24. Peter prophesied of it in 2 Peter 2 and in 2 Peter 3. Jude prophesied of it in Jude 1. Both Jude and Peter were dealing with and prophesying of the apostasy, heresy, mockers and scoffers, and sexual perversion in the end time church. A lot of it's in the church, folks. According to Jude, the end times church will be full of unbelieving sodomite church members. Jude describes these church members as filthy dreamers that defile the flesh. That's in verse 8. After referring to the sodomites of the flood and of Sodom and Gomorrah, Jude said this: "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." That's in verse 19. Now what that means is this, that these individuals that have not the Spirit are not saved. And they're referred to as filthy dreamers. Today, we have denominations that were specifically organized for sodomites. The Metropolitan Community Church is one such denomination. We have denominations such as the Roman Catholics, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Methodist Church, the Episcopal Church, and some Baptist churches that are ordaining male and female sodomites to the ministry. I'm telling you that that is an abomination before God. Most of these are also the groups that I just mentioned performing same-sex marriages, where they become partners with the church officials, and they enter into what effectively is a covenant with the devil, and they're selling their souls when they do that. Any church that would conduct a same-sex marriage ceremony is a part of the bride of Satan, and she's described in Revelation chapter 17. Any religious building in which any same-sex marriage ceremony takes place is the synagogue of Satan. Now, I don't want to deal too much more with this issue, but we have some stuff uploaded to our church website that you can go and look at the sodomite agenda and look at a lot of those statistics and even the health consequences of that. And we have a series of sermons on our website on the abomination of abortion also. We would encourage you to go and look at those particular things. I want to thank you for joining us today in this opening series on Bible prophecy. In our next meeting, we'll get into greater depth into Bible prophecy. Thank you once again for joining us today.